want to encourage you to take your Bibles in hand, and if you would please turn to Matthew's Gospel and the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22. Once again, I'll encourage you to keep your Bible open throughout the ministry of the Word. One of my goals as a pastor is that you know the Bible, that you see it with your own eyes, that you become aware of its content. I'm going to jump into just below midsection in this chapter, Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. I want to read down to the end of verse 40. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this portion of this worship service. And Father, we see these profound words coming off the lips of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us what the chief, the great of all the commandments is. And Father, I pray that we'll enter in and begin to discover the reality of what is conveyed by this greatest of the commandments. Father, our minds are small. We're finite creatures. We have incredible limitations. But we ask, Lord, that you'll stretch us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to taste the reality, to experience the reality of what's involved in these words. We ask this now in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no question that the text that is before us this morning is most profound, and I'm going to attempt in some small way to communicate to you the profundity and the far-reaching implications that this verse ought to have upon our lives as God's people. As I reflect back on my 45 years as a minister of the gospel, there are two experiences I had that stand out in my mind, two experiences that were related to this text that we're going to be looking at here this morning. The first one took place somewhere in the late 1980s. I was invited to be a guest on a panel that was to be aired on a local Key West cable TV station. And the discussion had to do with AIDS, the AIDS virus that was ravaging the homosexual community at that time. And of the five or six people that were on this panel, all of them were very, should we say, left of center. and I was the only Bible-believing individual that was on the panel. And one of the questions that was raised is this God's judgment, is this God's scourge on the homosexual community? And there were some evangelical Christians who were stating that at that time. And the moderator asked this woman, she happened to be a lesbian associate or assistant pastor at the Metropolitan Community Church. And the moderator asked her, does the Bible condemn homosexuality, and does Jesus condemn homosexuality? And this woman stated that, well, the Lord Jesus never said anything about sexuality. He never discussed the subject of homosexuality, but he did say this. She said, he said that we should love God and we should love our neighbor. And if we do that, everything is fine. That any prohibitions in the Old Testament against homosexuality had no place in this current time. That all God asks us to do is love Him and to love our neighbor. The second notable experience I had with reference to this passage was, oh, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, I was out ministering at the Sunset Celebration at Mallory Square. And there was a fella set up next to me, and he did his magic tricks. And after the sun had gone down and the crowds had left, I thought to myself, well, let me go over and talk to this fella about the Lord. He was new on the pier, and I wanted to share the gospel with him. And so I went up and I began to chat with him. And he said, well, you don't need to talk to me anymore about the Bible or Jesus because I'm okay. I said, really? You're okay? He says, yeah, I'm fine. Because I take the two great commandments seriously, I'm going to be fine. He says, I love God and I love my neighbor. And because I do that, I don't need to be concerned about anything else. Well, what are we to think of these situations I have explained to you? Well, I want to suggest that both these individuals misunderstood what this text is all about. They're not even coming close to what Jesus is getting at when he makes his statement here about these two great commandments. We have to recognize that what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's summarizing what we call the moral law. He's summarizing what we call the Ten Commandments. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you see the list of the Ten Commandments, you'll note that the first four of these commandments have to do with our obligations to God Almighty. And the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our obligations to one another as fellow human beings. Jesus is not throwing the Ten Commandments out the window here. He's summarizing the Ten Commandments. He's saying, if you love God, you're going to be obeying God. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to be serving your neighbor. You're not going to be doing damage to your neighbor. When we look at the list of the Ten Commandments, if you notice, the seventh commandment has to do with what? You shall not commit adultery. It has to do with sexuality. It has to do with the sanctity of marriage. If I love God, I'm not going to be taking up with my neighbor's wife. I'm going to understand what biblical marriage is. And we learn about biblical marriage in Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a suitable helper. A man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and they two will be one flesh. That's marriage in the Bible. And when Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor, he's putting his full approval upon those Ten Commandments. If you read Matthew chapter 19, Jesus recognizes what marriage is, calls it sacred. And the Apostle Paul does likewise in Ephesians chapter 5. So any sexual relations outside of that which the Bible defining as holy matrimony is sinful in the eyes of God and needs to be repented of. So if I love God, I'm going to love His law and I'm going to seek to obey it. But you understand the fellow that I met on the pier and I was speaking to, oh, I love God and I love my neighbor. Well, that's nice and easy to say, isn't it? Is there any one of us here who can say that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you do so 100% of the time, every moment of every day? I'm not raising my hand. You understand that the law of God has three uses. We talk about the threefold use of God's moral law. What is it? Number one, it's the basis for a civilized society. If you're going to build a civilized society, you got to look at those Ten Commandments. That's the first use of the law. You know what the second use of the law is? It's to show us how spiritually and morally depraved we really are. You say, what do you mean by that? The law shows me what a sinner I am. The law shows me how far I miss the mark of God. The law shows me what a wretch I am and how desperate I am to have a Savior. The law of God cannot save you any more than a thermometer can cure you from your illness. You're sick and a thermometer stuck under your tongue, that has no power to heal you. All it does is show you how ill you are, how high your fever is. I can't be saved by loving God and loving my neighbor, because I don't. I always fall short, so I need one who fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and all of his strength constantly. And he loved his neighbor perfectly. I'm not saved by my law keeping. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, his active obedience, and then offered himself up as a sacrifice to bear my sin, my condemnation for my lack of obedience to God's law. You understand? We can take passages like this and we can just make them so easy, but they totally miss the point. Let's take a look here. I have a rather simple outline for our message today, and we're commanded to love God. Do you love God? Well, I should ask myself, well, I better, and I should love God because of who He is. I should love God because of what He's done for me. And then, how does this practically demonstrate itself? What does it look like to love God? Can we show that forth in some concrete way? That's what I want us to do. So let's take a look here. I hope your Bible's open. You look at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now look back at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they could entangle him in his words, right? Their motives are impure, insincere. The Pharisees at that time in history were the Jewish religious conservatives. And they hated Jesus because Jesus threatened their power structure. And so they're trying to undermine him in his ministry. You look down at verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees came to him. And they come with the same sort of mentality. How can I undermine this Jesus? The Sadducees were the Jewish religious liberals, we'll say, of that day. They didn't like one another. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees and vice versa, but they were united in their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a threat to them. Jesus is the truth incarnate. If we're not of the mindset that we want to know truth, we're going to be threatened by the Lord Jesus and the words that he speaks. So Pharisees come, and Jesus takes care of them. Verse 23, the Sadducees come. Jesus deals with them. Get to verse 34. Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they say, well, maybe we can team up here. Verse 35. And one of the Pharisees, a scribe, a teacher of Jewish law, asked him a question. Now notice the intention in the asking of the question. It wasn't because he really wanted to know and learn. It was to test the Lord. There's honest skeptics, and then there's people who are skeptics because they love to be skeptical and they're not interested in any answers. These people don't want answers. We always have to ask ourselves, do I want God's answers to my questions? Well, the question he asked the Lord is a good question. His motives are wrong, but his question is good. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Where does Jesus get this from? Well, he gets it from the Old Testament. Let me ask you to turn back, keep a marker here in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to turn back to where we find this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have a daily prayer that the Jews still to this very day pray. It's called the Shema. Verse 4. The word Shema in Hebrew comes from the first word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It means hear. And what does it say? Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Can you see as you look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, that the word Lord is in all uppercase letters? That represents the holy name of God, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And there you have it in verse 5. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You're to teach these words diligently to your children. You're to talk of these words when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them, these words, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them, these words, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You understand that the God that Jesus is speaking about, the God that Moses is speaking about here, isn't some generic God. You ask people in our society, you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. What God do you believe in? In the day of Moses, people believed in God. There was the God of the Philistines. There were the gods of the Canaanites. But the God that's speaking here is not just some God that some person has manufactured in their brain. the God that's speaking to us here in these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." This is a very specific God. Moses is writing this. Moses is giving us this truth here. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the God that we're talking about here. The creator God. The God who inhabits eternity. The God who never had a beginning, never has an end. This is the God who appears to Moses at the burning bush. It's burning, but it doesn't consume itself. How is this possible? He goes before the burning bush. "Take your sandals off," the voice says. And he prostrates himself before the bush. Moses is commissioned to go to Egypt. He says, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" Exodus 3:14. What does God say? "I am that I am." Tell him, "I am sent you, the eternal I am, the all-sufficient God, the God who needs nobody. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's perfectly content in and of himself." This is the God who made all things, and this is the God who has spoken to us. Isn't it remarkable that we have a God who speaks? We have a God who communicates to us. He communicates his greatness to us by creation, and then he tells us things about himself we could not otherwise know in Holy Scripture. The God that we're dealing with here is a God who wants to be known. He wants to be known in such a way that he gives us his word and he says, "I'm telling you what I'm like, and I want you to recognize who I am and how lovely I am and how you will profit yourselves if you love me as you ought." The God who made us is to be foremost in our minds. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in love, but if you're in love with somebody, you like to communicate with that person. If you're in love with somebody, you want to be around that person. If you're in love with somebody, you want to know as much about that person as you possibly can because you're taken up with that person. We can talk about human love and we see that manifested, but what about our Creator? How much in love are we with our Creator? He created us. He sustains us. He provides for us. All of your temporal needs, material needs, are provided for you by God Almighty. You say, "Well, I'm a hard-working person. I'm a self-made man." Any gifts and talents you have been graciously given to you by Almighty God. See how selfish we can be? We think it's all about us, but biblically speaking, it's not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's all about the true and living God. We could look at the Bible and we could call it God's love letter to us. I'm telling you, if you had someone you were head over heels in love with and they sent you a text message, you heard that little noise it makes, ding or whatever, you jump up. "Wow, I just got a text message from my love." "Oh, phone. Oh, I see who's calling. It's my love. Hello, how are you?" "Email. Oh, I got an email from my love. I wonder what she has to say to me." You know what I'm talking about? Jane knows what I'm talking about. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Our Creator is telling us about Himself and what He's done for us. How much interest do we have in the Word of God? It's easy to say, "I love God," but do I pick up His Word and do I read it? Because it's in His Word that I learn about Him. It's sure hard to love somebody that you don't know anything about, right? If I said to you, "Do you love Joe Bugliano?" What would you say to me? You say, "Joe who?" I say, "You love Joe Bugliano." Say, "Listen, man, I don't even know Joe Bugliano." You can't love somebody you don't know. But God wants to be known. And he's given us his word that tells us about himself. When it comes to the real God, we dare not operate on hearsay or on mere feelings that are fleeting and can also be deceiving. When it comes to the true and living God, we need to operate on fact. We can only know the true God by opening up his love letter to us, his word of truth, where he speaks to us and say, "Oh Lord God Almighty, I want to know you. Everything I can possibly know about you, I desire to know." And so, I can say I love God because of who he is, and everything I learn about the true and living God makes me recognize that he is lovable. He's lovable. Well, I love God because of what he's done for me. And so let me ask you, what has God done for you? Well, hopefully you say, well, you know, I'm breathing right now. He's given me lungs. He's given me a heart that's pumping in my chest. He's provided me with food. He's given me taste buds. He's given me a digestive system so I can take these good foods that he's made for me and I can eat them and digest them and get the nutritive value. He's provided me with water. I can take water. I can drink it. I can stay hydrated. He's provided me with so many things that we tend to take for granted, like it's owed to us. I'm an American, it's owed to me. Well, there are blessings that God gives us that we just take for granted. You have loved ones, family members, friends. Do you thank God for them? We should be thanking him for the temporal gifts that he gives to us, the material gifts, and also friends who love us, who encourage us, who pray for us. The fact of the matter is, the true and living God is the greatest giver you're ever going to come across. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, is the greatest giver that you'll ever find. James 1:17, James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is a giver of good and perfect gifts. God is also at the same time the greatest lover that we can ever encounter. And when we look at John 3:16, we see the love of God and the gift of God all coming together in one verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved," this great lover, "God so loved the world of fallen human beings that he did what? He gave." What did he give? His only begotten Son, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish in their sin, but will have eternal life, everlasting life, God's kind of life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What you deserve for breaking God's commandments, physical death, spiritual death, death, second death in the lake of fire. "The wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God is eternal life in and through Jesus Christ our Lord." God is a giver of gifts. There's not one of us who can ever outgive God. Nobody can outgive the true and the living God. The greatest commandment, says Jesus, is this: you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That has to do with the extent of my love to him. But you understand that my love is simply, as a believer anyway, a response to his love for me. He gave me his Son. He gives me forgiveness of sins. He gives me eternal life if I trust in and rest on his Son and Christ Jesus alone as my Lord and Savior from my sin. This commandment is a response to true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by law keeping. We're saved by the law keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we believe in Him, we want to obey. So what are some concrete ways in which we can demonstrate our love for Him, our love to Him? Well, again, if I love Him, I'm going to want to know everything about Him. I want to know Him more deeply, more personally, more intimately each and every day. And I'm going to want to communicate with Him. You understand that God speaks to me through Holy Scripture. And so how do I communicate with Him? Communication is a two-way street. You agree with me? You have a loved one? You want to hear from the loved one. But that loved one also wants to hear from you. So God speaks to me through His Word. And how do I communicate with Him? Through prayer. Through prayer. You know, when you stop and think about if you have a loved one, fiance or a spouse, you want to communicate, but that person's not always around because distance may separate you. You may have to go off to your job. You may have to go off on a business trip. Your loved one's there and you're somewhere else. But that's not a problem with God Almighty. Yes, it's true. I can't always have the Bible in front of my eyes, but I can read it. I can commit it to memory. I can think on it. And I can pray over it. You understand? When the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Sometimes we say, I don't understand what that means. Pray without ceasing. Well, there's a place for formal prayer, like we had the pastoral prayer here just a bit ago. We have family prayer, family worship. But as a Christian, we ought to always be in constant conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God our Father, with the Holy Spirit. I could be running, I could be swimming, I could be driving my car, and I can be in communion, in conversation, in prayer to my God, thinking on His Word, interacting with the Word, and then praying to my God, praying without ceasing, being in conversation with God through prayer as I go through the course of my day. I can pray before I eat. I can pray while I'm eating. Lord, this is the best spaghetti I've ever eaten in my life. This is splendid sauce. Oh, Lord, I can't believe You made apples to taste so good. Pray without ceasing. God loves us perfectly. He loves His people perfectly. He loves us with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31:3. But the struggle is on our part, isn't it? We're indifferent. We could care less. We take for granted what the Lord provides us with. God loves me perfectly, but I struggle to love Him. And so if I'm serious, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to say, Lord, please help me to love You better. Please help me to love You as I ought. That's a humble, sincere prayer. You think the Lord's going to aid me and assist me in fulfilling that? Of course He is. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. So if I don't ask the Lord to help me love Him, then I shouldn't expect an answer to a prayer I never prayed. We ought to be praying constantly, Lord God, I want Your priorities to become my priorities. And how do you know what God loves? How do you know what God's priorities are? Again, you come back to Scripture. See how it always brings us back to the Word of God? Well, I know several things about God. I know that God is jealous for His name. He's jealous for His glory. He's jealous for His honor. He desires to be worshipped, and rightly so, because of who He is. Do I desire the things that God desires? Do I love the things that my God loves? Let me read to you from Psalm 138, verse 2. David writes, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you, O Lord God, have exalted above all things your name and your word. When we read the name or the word name, it represents God's character, God's person. David is saying, Lord, you've exalted above all things your person and your word, through which I come to know who you are and how lovely you are and how worthy you are of my love and devotion. In Ezekiel chapter 36, well, Ezekiel is a captive in Babylon. And why are the people of Israel in Babylon? Because they were disinterested in the Lord. They weren't loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and all their strength. They were given to idolatry. They profaned the name of the Lord. And God judged them. And he says here in Ezekiel 36:21, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. Am I concerned with the glory of God? If I love God, you know what I'm going to love? I'm going to love the Son of God. The Father loves the Son. You recall when the Lord Jesus was being baptized, and then when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If I love God, I'm going to love everything God loves. And the Father loves the Son. And the Son of God loves the Father. If I love God, I'm going to love what God loves. And you know what Jesus Christ loves? Above all things on this earth? His church. How do I know that? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves his church with a sacrificial love. And that's talking broadly about the church generally throughout the world, but also specifically about the local church. You have a love for the church. You have a love for this local church. Jesus Christ laid down his life for this church. If I'm going to love God, I'm going to love the things that God loves. And so I ask you, do you pray for this local church? Or do you just, well, it's there and I'll show up when I have time and the interest and the inclination? You pray. If you pray for this church, how often do you pray? Do you pray for the leadership that they might have wisdom and be good and faithful pastors, elders, flock? Do you pray for the congregation? Do you pray for the congregation who aren't here, such as John Dunn or Chuck and Judy Van Soy, who are cloistered away? Do you support the church with your tithe? Do you attend the services? Are you punctual? Now, I understand that sometimes we're providentially hindered. You're coming down the road and you get a flat tire. You didn't plan on that. You've got to pull over to the side, change your tire. So now you're 5 minutes late for service. Understand that. But look at the pattern in your life. You know, we always put what we think is most important, we prioritize that. Or am I late? Am I perpetually late? Am I late constantly? Being late, what does that say about my commitment? What does it say about my interest in you as an individual? If I show up late, constantly. You know, when I'm late, it's me telling you, I'm not really that important in you. I'm not really important in your time. You have a very limited amount of time in this world. I should be respectful of that. And the same is true for me. And the same is true for your fellow congregants. Come in a service 10 minutes late, 15 minutes late, 30 minutes late, 45 minutes late. Every once in a blue moon, we understand that. Stuff happens. But constantly? It's a worship service. It's not just a preaching service. If you just want to come for the preaching, might as well stay home and listen to it on sermon audio. Why bother getting up and coming? It's a worship service. It's us as a congregation singing together to our God. We love Him. It's us as a congregation coming together to pray to our God because we love Him. It's us digging in our pocket and giving for the work of the church. Why? Because we love our God and we want His word to go out. You understand? If I love God, I'm going to love the things He loves. I'm going to be serious about Him. You can't be flippant in a love relationship with other human beings. You can't treat the people you say you love as though they're not that important. Honey, I'm coming home tonight. When are you coming home, dear? I don't know, sometime. What kind of love is that? That's a problem. A serious problem. And we need to take personal inventory. So if I love God, I'm going to love the things that He loves. I'm going to seek to be obedient. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. In 1 John 5, 2, John writes, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. We can be very fickle and say we love God, but do we really demonstrate that? Do we really prove that by our lives? If I love God, I'm going to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to want to know the gospel better and better, and I'm going to want to bring it to the world. If I love my God, I'm going to hate sin because my God hates sin, and I'm going to love righteousness. Again, I tell you, it's easy to say that we love God, but where's the proof? God knows our hearts, but it's you and I that see what's in our hearts. Don't we? In 1 John 3:16, let me read 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 17 and 18 here. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then John says this, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Is love a noun or is love a verb? Well, it's both. In 1 John 4:8, John writes, God is love. A noun is a person, place, or a thing. God is love. That's what God is. That's a noun. But when John writes in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in action. Love there is a verb. That means it's an action word. And in Matthew 22:37, love is used as a verb, an action word. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Are we demonstrating action? How deeply, how desperately do you love your God, the one who is your maker, sustainer, protector, provider, and through Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? We need to love our God. That's a command that's given to us. We don't love God to be saved, but because He saves His people, because we're His creatures, we have an obligation to love Him. And as I love my God, I have to always remind myself that He loved me before I loved Him. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God Almighty, I confess my sin before this congregation that I certainly have not loved you as I ought. Oh, Father, forgive me. And Father, please help me to love you as I ought, to put you first in all things, to seek to exalt your Son to your glory, to seek to do all that I do in and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray that you'll wake us up from our sleep, our slumber, our indifference, our apathy, our lack of concern. Father, please forgive us, strengthen us, transform us. Bring yourself the glory you justly deserve through us. I ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's take our hymnal. Let's turn to our concluding hymn at 649. Let's make this our prayer. More love to thee, O Christ, 649. Let's stand, let's sing. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. My prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Receive the benediction of Almighty God. The Lord God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his most perfect peace, now and forever. Amen.